to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's a what I would call a hard break in the book of Isaiah, chapters 11 and 12, so I want to look at those together on Sunday morning. So we're going to finish 10, but I want to give you a little history before we get there. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is days before Moses departs this earth. He's told in the 34th chapter, go up to the top of the mountain. And God said, I'll show you all the land. And I'll show you the divisions of the land. And then you're going to go down in the valley on the other side and die. And the text says in Deuteronomy 34, he was 120 years old. And his vigor was not abated and his eye was not dim. He was still very healthy. And no man knows his burial place. But the last thing he was told to do was to make certain that before the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the new land, that they understood clearly what the rules are. So we're going to look at chapters 28 through 32 very briefly. Then I want to look at the book of Joshua, the 30th chapter, and talk about a time period at the end of Joshua's life. Joshua was 40 years younger than Moses. When Moses was 120, you remember Caleb was 85, Joshua was 80. So he would live 40 to 50 years longer because what you're seeing here came to pass 600 to 700 years later. The promise of the land, I'll give you the land, was that promise conditional or unconditional? So you hear all around you today that we in the United States of America have to make sure that the country of Israel is taken care of and on and on and on and on. And I don't want to get into that. But it's all based on the fact that we need to help God out. We can't even help ourselves. The land, Joshua is going to tell you that 100%, every single thing God promised the nation of Israel, he did it. And it was done by the time of the end of Joshua, but it was conditioned on what we're going to be reading in chapter 28 through 30. When that failed, things began happening. But what I want you to look at in the book of Deuteronomy, when we're going 600 to 700 years before, look at the specificity. I want to see how specific God was, and Moses was, being as God's spokesman, what was going to happen to them if they ever left God. So I want to pick up in chapter 28 in just a moment. Chapter 28, after we have our opening prayer, we will begin in verse 1. Chapter 28 in verse 1. Byron, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have here to meet this evening and study your word. Dear Lord, we ask that you be with each member here. May our hearts be tender to the things that we learn tonight. May we apply these things in our everyday lives and be better examples to others. Dear Lord, be with the ones who are not here tonight in traveling or illness or other reason. Dear Lord, be with us always. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall be your cities and blessed shall be your country and so forth. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you and be defeated before you. And you shall come out against you one way. They shall come out against you one way and flee from you seven ways. In verse 15, but it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. All these curses shall come upon you and shall overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the cities, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed you shall be your basket and kneading bowl. And look at what he talks about in some detail. Verse 20, the Lord will send curses, confusion, and rebuke in all that you undertake, and you are to be destroyed until you perish quickly on account of the evil of the deeds, because you have forsaken me. In verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go in one way against them, but you will flee seven. It's the opposite of what he just said. In verse 27, the Lord will smite you with boils. He talks about in verse 32, wives being taken away. Verse 32, your sons and daughters will be given to another people, while your eyes look upon and yearn for them continually, but there's nothing that you can do. Verse 35, the Lord will smite you on the knee and on the legs, boils which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as the eagle sweeps down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who has no respect for the old, nor shows favor to the young. In verse 52, it shall be that they will besiege your towns and your high and fortified walls in which you have trusted, come down throughout the land, and it shall be besieged in all the towns throughout the land which the Lord shall give, the Lord has given you. You shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and distress which upon your enemies shall oppress you. Verse 58, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in the book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants. Verse 63, it will come about as the Lord delighted over you and prospered over you and multiplied you, so the Lord delighted over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you amongst all people from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone where you or your fathers have not known. Verse chapter 29 and verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb, which was the Ten Commandments. So when you look at some detail, and I'm not going to go through all of this, what I want you to think about is this. Intricate detail. If you were to read chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32, what you're going to see is this is not sort of kind of what happened. It is exactly identically what happened. There would be a nation from afar come and take your children from you, and there's nothing you can do, and they'll take your food and they'll slaughter you, and they'll tear down your cities, even the fortified walls. Now what happens is this. They cross after the death of Moses. They mourn 30 days, and God says to Joshua, blow the trumpets. And they blow the trumpets, and they begin walking across with the Ark of the Covenant. And for the second time in the history of this nation, the water opened up. Where was the first time? The Red Sea. The second time was the Jordan River. And they walked across it, and they picked stones up. And they carried them to the other side, and they whitewashed the stones, and they wrote the Ten Commandments. And Joshua said, this was going to be something you should remember all of your life. At the end of Joshua's life, he says something that I want you to read with me in Joshua chapter 30. There are so many religious people today that don't have a clue what the Bible says. They don't know their Old Testament at all. I'm actually wrong. It's chapter 21, Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21 in verse 43. So now they have crossed the Jordan River. It's been 40 years, maybe 50 years. Joshua is about to die, and he's giving his farewell speech, and he's giving the state of the nation. And here's what he says in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, beginning. 21 and 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all of their enemies into their hands. Not one good promise which the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. all came to pass. Let me just say to you, if you like to have religious conversations with people, you ought to underline these three verses in your Bible. Let me tell you an interesting thing about that. I'm going to run a rabbit for a minute. How many of you have had conversations about once saved, always saved? If you ever, when you were 8 years old or 10 years old, somebody heard one time you say that you accepted Jesus in your heart, praise the Lord, you're in heaven. Anybody ever had that conversation? Do you know what evidence they use to lay right beside that? The land promise, right here. So I asked the question, was the land promise conditioned on something? Did God fail to give them the... So we're sitting here now 3,000 years later, 3,300 years later, and we still believe that God in heaven is waiting for the land promise to be fulfilled, that all the Jews will come back to Jerusalem 3,300 years later. What did Joshua say? Somebody paraphrase what I read. It's done. Not one single promise that he made has failed. All came to pass. Is that hard to understand? Now, what I want you to look at is this. When we come back now to the book of Isaiah chapter 10, I want to do a little more work, but I want to catch us up on where we are. So in Isaiah chapter 9 and 10, because of the arrogance and the wickedness and ungodliness of the children of Israel, God says, I'm taking your land away. So in chapter 9, we have these four oracles. We talked about those in some detail. This is chapter 9 and verse 8. The Lord is sending a message to Jacob, and it falls on Israel. He's sending it to the whole country. Jacob, let me just, I'm going to ask this question, because I know we've got some new Bible students here. How are the names Jacob and Israel connected? How are they related? It's the same person. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. In the book of Genesis, Jacob fought all night long with an angel. And he was given the name Israel, which means striven or fought with God, struggled with God. So when it says the house of Jacob, Jacob and Israel are the same person. And how many sons did Jacob have? He had 12. And those were the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's where that came from. So now, because of Solomon and all of his idolatry and all of his wickedness, he basically caused the nation to be split. But in God's mind, it was still the same. He was viewing this land. I gave you this land and I expected certain things from you. You look in Isaiah chapter 9, and he also uses the word Ephraim. Ephraim was the northernmost country in the northern kingdom, and it also was the largest. So sometimes he will use the word Israel to Ephraim to mean Israel. So he says in verse 9, Ephraim, the inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and arrogance of heart. So they were saying, well, the bricks have fallen down, but we don't need to worry, because what are we going to do? What does he say in that text? It doesn't matter what gets torn down, we can fix it. Let me tell you what this sounds like to me today. The families in America have gone completely to hell, haven't they? Exploded. Don't worry. We can fix it. How are we going to fix it? We're going to have midnight baseball and basketball. And we're going to have welfare, and we're going to have food stamps, and we're going to have all these kind of things. And we're going to fix the fact that the families have completely left God and completely changed the definition of marriage and how to raise kids and what a husband's supposed to be and a father. And don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We got it taken care of. That's what they said. So when the stones began falling, don't worry, he says. The bricks have fallen, but we can rebuild them with smooth stone. The sycamores have been cut down. We'll replace them with better trees. In verse 13, the people would not turn back from him who struck them, nor would they seek God. So he cut off the head and the tail from Israel. Verse 15, the head is the elder, the honorable man. And the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. For those who guide the people are leading them astray. Would you say largely in our country politicians have led us in a godly way? Anybody laboring under that delusion? So we've built a system that says this. If I can bring pork back to my district or my state, I can stay here for 50, 60, 70 years. And when I get too old, then I'll become part of some think tank or some this or some that. I'm never going to leave Washington because I've become fabulously wealthy here. So it's all tied to money. And so he says he's cutting those off in verse 18. He talks about verse 19, the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up and the people are like fuel for fire. No man spares his brother. They slice off the right hand and are still hungry. They eat the left hand and are not satisfied. Each of them eats the flesh of his own arm. That's exactly what Moses said would happen. And so in verse chapter 10, woe to those who enact evil statutes and those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people from their rights, in order that widows may be spoiled, in order that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of judgment? Now he's talking about judges, federal judges, district judges, Supreme Court justices. So in verse 3, who will you go to in the day of punishment? And in what devastation will come from afar? To whom will you flee? And where will you leave your wealth? All this stuff that was so important and it was all tied to money. When things start falling apart, where are you going to leave your wealth? Who are you going to leave it to? In verse 4, no one remains but to crouch amongst the captives or fall amongst the slain. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away or his hand is not stretched out. That's how bad things have gotten. So even though they went from bad to better to bad to worse, and you can look at the Northern Kingdom, I gave you copies, 19 kings, every single one of them were lousy. They started with false religion in the time of Jeroboam, and they never got better. Southern Kingdom had a few good kings, 8 out of 20, if you'll look at that. So they lasted longer down here to 586. 721 is when the Northern Kingdom went away. Southern Kingdom made it to 586. Now what happens is this. God promised them that land. And Joshua said what about the promise? It was done. It's a done deal. I gave you all the land, but you got to keep it. So, as you saw this nation go, sometimes they were pretty good, sometimes they were bad, but they finally got so bad, God says, it's it. I just pulled the plug, I'm draining the tub. That's what you see when you see the nation of Assyria coming in. So when you take a look at, don't be worried about your neighbors to the north, don't be worried about Israel, you need to be worried about a nation that is way bigger and meaner and tougher than anything you've ever seen in your life. And what's amazing is, God in chapter 10 and verse 5 says that Assyria was the rod of his anger, of his indignation. Look at what it says. So he says, woe to Syria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. How did he view the nation of Assyria? Were they so tough were they too big to fail? That's a phrase we like to use today. Was Assyria too big to fail? They were a stick that God had in his hands that he was using to paddle his nation. But they didn't realize that. The Assyrian kings, they didn't realize that. They thought that they were bigger and badder than everybody. And the idea is, we have whipped nations that had a lot bigger and better gods and idols than you have, and you're nothing. You don't even have any idols. Does that sound a little bit foolish to you?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So some of you were here Sunday morning, I talked about hope. And I talked about hope, Romans 8:24, in hope you are now saved. And I made a point. Hope is predicated on the person that promised it, right? If you got somebody that almost never keeps their word and they promise you something, that doesn't mean anything. But if you have thousands of years of data where somebody has kept every single promise, that's what hope is based on. And hope is what gets you through the difficult times. Now, when you go over here, and I'm not taking the time tonight, but if you would read these three chapters and write down the intricate details, you're seeing the same language. Let me just tell you this. We're not guessing. By the time you get into chapter 36, 37, 38, 39, and 40, Isaiah is going to be making this comparison. So we're not having to guess about that. So the consequences were stated hundreds of years before. Did God forget about that promise? So when God says to us, this is how I want the family to look. This is what I want marriage to be like. This is how I want children to act and behave. This is how I want people to work with their hands. This is how I want... And if you don't do these, there are going to be consequences. The fact that those promises were made 1900 years ago in the New Testament, does that change anything? So this is the owner's manual for the human race, right? And you can disobey it with impunity. It's not going away. Now look in chapter 10, back to chapter 10. So now he says, when I finish using Assyria as my rod, I'm going to break them over my knee like a twig. And so what he begins talking about next, in verse 13, is chapter 10 and verse 13. Verse 12 again. So it will be when the Lord has completed all of his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. That's what Assyria was going to do for him. He will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of who? The king of Assyria. I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, he's using his own words, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this. I have understanding, and I have removed boundaries of the people, and I have plundered their treasure. And like a mighty man I brought down their inhabitants, and my hand reached the riches of the people like a nest as one gathers abandoned eggs. That's how the king of Assyria saw it. And God says, can you imagine an axe laying there saying to the tree, I just cut you down, without thinking about the person that picked the axe up and did the swinging? And then he begins, four inanimate objects. In the second part of verse 15, and the saw, or the rod, or the club. That's what Assyria was in God's hand. So here is a saw, or here is an axe saying, man, I cut that big tree down by myself. And you'd think, are you crazy? And that's what the king of Assyria was being related to or analogized to. So then he says in verse 18, he will destroy, God, the forest of his fruitful trees, both soul and body, and it will be when a sick man wastes away, and the rest of the trees of the forest will be so small in number that a child could write them down. Now it will come to pass that in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the ones who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, the mighty God, for though your people, O Israel, may be like the sands of the sea. Anybody know where that phrase came from? You're going to have descendants like the sands of the sea. Who was told that? Abraham was told that. And it happened. By the time of Exodus chapter 1, when Moses is born, why were they killing all the babies? They outnumbered them. There were more of them than there were the Egyptians. They were scared to death of them. So they were killing every baby boy. So that's why Moses had to be hidden. Now, I want you to think about this remnant for just a moment, because turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter, let's look at chapter 27. So Jeremiah's job was similar in a lot of ways to Moses. You remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness wanderings, and every time they ran out of water, and every time they ran out of food, and every time something bad happened, who did they blame it on? It was Moses' fault. We need to pick our own leaders. We can get better leaders than Moses. So Jeremiah's job was to say, I'm going to tell you what's about to happen, and I'm going to tell you who caused it and who's in charge. In Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 4, 27 and 4. The Lord then, and to command them to go amongst their master, saying, thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth and the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched hand, and I will give it to the one who's pleasing in my sight. This is very much like when God made a vineyard, right? What am I going to do with my vineyard? He said in the book of Isaiah, verse 6. And now I have given all of these lands into the hand of who? Was it bad luck that Nebuchadnezzar became powerful, and he became so powerful that he destroys Assyria and then comes and destroys the nation of Judah right afterward? Well, how did that happen exactly? So I spent a lot of time in the wisdom literature talking about, if you are just looking on this earth and you're seeing what you see with your eyes on this earth, and you have no clue what's taking place in heaven, you will never understand your life. You'll never understand what's happening to you. You will never understand the world. So Jeremiah saying in verse 6, I have given these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Back up for a minute. Now Nebuchadnezzar had kind of a tough ride, but eventually, the last thing, you remember when he saw four people walking around in the fire, and he said, wait a minute, didn't y'all put three people in here? Well, who's the fourth one? He found out about that. Then, the one that really got him, the last one, was when God said, I'm going to put you out like a wild animal. You're going to live out in the country. You're going to have long hair. Your fingernails are going to grow long. You're going to live like a beast until you decide one thing. What is that? Who God is, and God's in charge. After that, much like when Jonah goes to Nineveh and the king, remember, repents in sackcloth and ashes, and the whole nation, Assyria, Nineveh was the capital city, reigned dominant for another 140 years. Now what you have is, after Nebuchadnezzar realizes, I now know who Jehovah God is, what does God say? He's my servant. Let's go a little further. My servant in verse 6, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. He was a wild animal not long before this. And all the nations shall serve what? Him and his sons and his grandsons until the time of his own land comes. The time's going to come that he's going to be destroyed. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. And it will come about that the nation of the kingdoms which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation. Now, is that odd to you? Would you consider Nebuchadnezzar a pretty wicked guy? Pretty evil? God said, I'm the one. He was my servant. I brought him in for a job. And I'm going to tell you, any nation on earth that doesn't observe what Nebuchadnezzar tells them to do, what am I going to do? I'm going to destroy him. That's what he says. First, the latter part of verse 8, until I have destroyed it by his hand. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. But we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings 24. So what do we have? We have here, there are 12 books of history. 12 books of history. So you have Joshua, you have Judges, you have Ruth. You go right on down, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. I will tell you that the book of Isaiah ends about the same time as 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. I'm going to come to that in just a moment. You remember in chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, there were four kings listed there, and they are father, son, son, son. The fourth one was Hezekiah. And I said to you that secular history has that Hezekiah's son Manasseh, who was 12 years old when he became king, killed Isaiah in his first 2 to 3 years when he was 14, 15 years old. He was wicked to the core. But look now in 2 Kings. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just want you to know where this is. So in chapter 24, verse 1, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jehoiakim, king, became his servant for 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, that's another name for Babylonians. So you can see here what happened. I want you to look at, let's take a look at verse 10. 24 and 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up against Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. Now, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's going to tell you 700 years before that this was going to happen. In the latter part of verse 12, so the king of Babylon took him captive. That would be the king of Judah. Grabbed him and took him captive. In the 8th year of his reign, and they carried out there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut to pieces all the vessels of gold that Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple, just as the Lord had said. And he led them away into exile, and all the captains and mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen, all the smiths, none remained except the poorest of the people in the land. So he led Jehoiakim away in exile to Babylon, and the king's mother, and you can see, led all of them away back into Babylon. In verse 17, the king of Babylon made his uncle. So you think this Babylonian king's uncle was a Jew?
No.
Not a chance. The last several kings were not of the nation of Israel. They were puppet kings. Verse 20, for through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem until he cast them out of his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against him. In chapter 25 and verse 2, the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now you know what siege is, I guess. What is when a nation in Babylon and Assyria were masters at this? What does a siege mean? They surround it. Nothing comes in, nothing goes out. You want to know why people ate each other's arms when they ate their children? There was no food coming in for 11 years. Verse 4, the city was broken in two, and all the men of war fled from the mighty gates. Verse 6, then they captured the king and brought him, the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and passed sentence on him, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah. He was the last king of the southern kingdom before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Verse 9, they burned the house of the Lord. What do you think we're talking about? The temple. The temple was burnt to the ground. The king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, and even every great house he burned. Verse 13, the bronze pillars of the house of the Lord and the stand, the bronze sea of the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke into pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons, and the bronze vessels were used in the temple. The captains and the guards also took away the fire pans and basins, which were fine gold and silver. Verse 18, the captain of the guards took Seraiah, the king of the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, with three officers of the temple, and they carry them back to Babylon. The end of verse 21, so Judah was led away into exile from its land. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles, you're studying, I did a lesson on this. I want you to look at verse 26, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26, the first king in the time of Isaiah was Uzziah. Chapter 26 is about him. The next king was Ahaz. You can see in chapter 28. Chapter 29, Ahaz's son was Hezekiah. Chapter 29, you can see 29, 30. Chapter 31, 32. All of these were times of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's son was called what? Manasseh. Several of you are saying it. Chapter 33 is about Manasseh. Now take a look at going all the way now to chapter 36. Chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. And let's look at verse 11 because of time. 36 and 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old and he became king. And I just told you he was not an Israelite. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear allegiance by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart and turned against the Lord God of Israel. Now take a look in verse 16. They continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. What was it that caused God to say there is no remedy? There's nothing here that can be fixed. You think about the first sermon that Jesus ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. You Christians are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. When there's not enough salt and light, what happens? There's no remedy. I know that there's still enough salt and light in this country, or we wouldn't still be sitting here tonight. Now let's look a little further. In verse 2 Chronicles 36, 19, they burned the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and they burned the fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All these days of its desolation, it kept Sabbaths until 70 years were completed. Now I want to stop and I want to just talk about this in the next 5 minutes. In the book of Isaiah chapter 10, he said there would be a remnant return. There would be a remnant. So, as we're going through the 12 books of history, chronological, all of the books are chronological, what do we have here? We have 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, which are much like the Gospels, cover the same material in a different way. What is the book, chronologically, that follows 2 Chronicles? Ezra. That would be the book of Ezra. Now look at Ezra chapter 1. Begins right where 2 Chronicles ends. Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation through all the kingdom and put in it writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a house for him in Jerusalem." Well, what happened to the first house that got built in Jerusalem? It was destroyed. It was burnt to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. And God planned that. And so now he raises up another king who is a world power. All of the world reported to him. And so he says, "God has stirred my heart to build another temple." In verse 3, Whoever there is among you of all his people, may God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold and goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering from the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 6, and all those about him encouraged them with articles of silver and gold and goods and cattle and valuables, aside from all the things given as a freewill offering. Also King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away to Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. So a great many of the things from the temple, all of this time Nebuchadnezzar had stored them. Now there's an interesting story. Nebuchadnezzar had a son named Belshazzar. Belshazzar took over when Nebuchadnezzar died, and he was giving this great feast, and the people were eating and drinking from the goblets that had come from the temple of God. And right in the middle of this, a hand came out of the wall and began writing on the wall. Now, he'd killed Daniel because he didn't like him. Nebuchadnezzar thought great, wonderful things about Daniel, but his son didn't like him. That was some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple and kept there that 70 years. So a great many of them have been returned. This is the remnant that's being talked about. Let's go back to chapter 10, Isaiah 10. And Lord willing, Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you the other piece of that. And I know it because Romans chapter 9 quotes this text from Isaiah chapter 10. So look with me now. Our time is just about up. But chapter 10 and verse 20. It will come about in that day that a remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sands of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the might of the whole land. Therefore, say the Lord God of hosts, my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrians who strike you with the rod and lift up the staff against you the way Israel did. For in a very little while, my indignation will be against you will be spent, and my anger will be directed toward their destruction, the Assyrians' destruction. And the Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him, and like the slaughter of Midian on the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea that was so powerful for the nation of Assyria, and he will lift it up the way he did in Egypt. So it will be in that day, the burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and your yoke will be broken because of fatness. In chapter 11, we begin talking about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And let me just say this. That is the second remnant talked about. And I know that because there are multiple quotes from Isaiah 10 in the books of Galatians, the books of Romans. So we want to pick that up, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. So he's talking about a dual prophecy. A remnant will return. We're out of time, but any questions after I've talked for 45 minutes? Well, if you have one, write them down and we'll pick it up on Sunday morning.